Good morning. Word of God speak, amen. So it's indeed a privilege to be here. I was looking at those pictures of the evangelists that are coming, and of course I'm the old man of the bunch, and I was thinking about all this stuff that happens in your life when you're getting old, and I'm dealing with cataracts right now, and I had one taken off a couple of weeks ago, and I have another one coming here in another week or so, and it's just amazing, you know, how you start to deteriorate. But anyway, I want to say that because I'm the old man of the bunch, I'm grateful that Josh would still ask me to come and share with you. It's really an honor, and I appreciate it. And we're going to look today two passages of Scripture, a verse in Leviticus chapter 20, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to say also, And I've told you this before, I listen just about every Sunday to the services. And first of all, your sanctuary looks beautiful since you remodeled. And, well, it did before, but it looks great now. And also, I listen to the live streams almost every Sunday. And really, it's amazing. The quality of your live stream is amazing. I know at our church we have we spend a lot of money on live streaming our services, and we have a computer dedicated to that. We have a tech guy that just deals with that on Sunday mornings. We have several cameras. We have a sound mixer just for all that. And I'm hoping nobody at my church hears this, but your quality is like so much better than ours, and that's just great. And the sound, your sound is wonderful, and I just want you to know I appreciate that. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 26, "You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, or I'm sorry, 14 and 15. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." So, this subject that I want to speak to you about this morning is something, to be honest with you, we don't spend a lot of time, I don't think, in Christendom talking about, and especially if you're not in a holiness movement, you don't hear much about it. But generally speaking, we don't hear much about this subject today, just in general, in the life of the church. And I think it's one of the great missing pieces in the life of the church, and I'm talking about, of course, us as Christians, to be holy, to conduct ourselves with holiness, to be sanctified. That's another word for holy or holiness. And that's something that's really missing, and I think that's part of the reason, or a big reason, that we in the church don't experience the power of God in a powerful way. I think that it's what we just, I think, sometimes don't experience the fullness of God, the fullness of salvation, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's what's missing in the life of the church. Our understanding, our knowing about sanctification or holiness, and I have to be honest with you. I feel like when I mention it, sometimes where I pastor, it's just like everybody's eyes glaze over. And that's the last thing they want to hear is holiness and God's command to be holy. In fact, I remember when I first started out in ministry, and for some reason God has me in this vein of being a holiness preacher, I would say. And I have to confess many times I've tried to persuade him to get me in some other vein, and it just has not really happened. And I have a heart for that desire for holiness. But I remember the very first time when I went to pastor, and I hadn't been there very long in Greenville, Pennsylvania, and I decided on a Wednesday night I was going to teach on sanctification. And I mean, I was as green could be. And so we started into that subject, and literally that night I had people leaving there wondering if they were even saved. And I'm saying that's not the result I was expecting from teaching you this tonight, or trying or attempting to teach you on this subject. And so the last two or three months I've kind of I've started to restudy, so to speak, and to understand or get a deeper meaning, even deeper than all these years I've studied. And I learned some things amazingly over the last several weeks when I think about this and study this and not only read it in Scripture. In fact, I put in a document all the verses in the New Testament that has some the word holy or some form of that word, holy, holiness, or some form of the word sanctification. And there's, I think, if I remember, I asked my wife to count all those on the document. I think there was 159 verses, and I'm in the process of categorizing each one of those verses, and I'm still in that process. But I learned something with regard to studying that and looking and reading and poring over all those verses. I learned this, that the subject of holiness or sanctification, quite honestly, is woven through all the Scripture from the beginning to the end, and almost everything you read in Scripture comes back to that doctrine of sanctification. It's just, it's really amazing. And so I started to see these verses that I honestly never even thought about before with regard to sanctification or holiness. And so today I want to talk with you about sanctification. What is it? And then, and many of you I'm sure know what it is already, but then tonight I want to talk about sanctification. How do you get it? If you don't have it, I hope that you'll want to get it. Or that you'll be so, I'll have things so as clear as mud, you'll have no clue what we're talking about. So I hope that's not the case. But first of all, the thing we need to understand about sanctification or holiness is that that is a command of God. He commanded it in the Old Testament in Leviticus. He commands it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so I don't think it's something we should take lightly when God says that I'm commanding you, I'm holy, so I'm expecting you to be holy. And there's and sometimes these words are used interchangeably in Scripture, in the New Testament, in some cases. But in the Old Testament, generally speaking, and now, of course, this depends on what version of Scripture or English version of the Bible you read, but generally speaking, in the Old Testament, the word consecration was used, and that word then in the New Testament is sanctification or holiness. But I was thinking about it with regard to these words, of course, from the Greek, actually. If you read the Greek definitions, you'll find holy and sanctification, or holiness and sanctification, the same definitions, basically, in the Greek dictionary. But there's other terms that are used for sanctification. Sometimes we talk about the second definite work of grace, and I'll get into that in briefly. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or we talk about being dedicated or consecrated. We talk about being set apart for God, from the world to God. And my simple definition is this: to be sold out to God. I believe that's what sanctification really boils down to. But the first thing is this, though: we are thrust when we are born. We are born with the nature of sin, or the sin nature. In fact, we're thrust into that because of the fall of Adam and Eve. And the scripture says in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So the point is this: we, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we're all God's creation. We're created in the image of God. And I would say to you, in a certain extent we are. Man was created in the image of God, but there are only two people that were created, and that was Adam and Eve. After that, we've all been born. Amen? Nobody else is. God has not taken the dust and made us, each one of us, because we've been born of a woman. A real woman. You get what I'm saying? A biological woman. So, as a result of the fall, we get into this. It's called, some of the old-time theologians call this depravity, or native depravity, or acquired depravity, or total depravity. Total depravity is the biblical teaching that human beings, since the fall, have inherited both the guilt and sin nature of Adam in such a way that absolutely everything about them is affected by sin. This does not mean every person is a sinful person per se. I'm sorry. But we are thrust into that nature, that inbred nature, that inherited sin nature. So obviously there's the need for regeneration, or the need for salvation. That's the first thing. We need to get saved. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "And there is no, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we need to be born again. We need to repent. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to be regenerated. We are regenerated and then justified. God says, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that you are not guilty of the past sin in your life. And then after that is when we need to start on this journey of holiness, this holiness highway. I think it's Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the holiness highway. And that's the road that we're on, so to speak, the spiritual journey that we're on, so to speak. So, in fact, again, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Those obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So God is calling us to holiness, and we somehow, some way, we have to start to understand that after we get saved, and we have to start. The Holy Spirit starts to work on us, and we need to start to have that understanding that we need to be holy. Back again in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, "You shall be holy for me," or I'm sorry, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, and you should be mine." Now, the significance of that is this. What happened? Now I can see you. That happens at our church. They turn the lights down, and then those lights shine on you, and you can't see anything. Let me see, where was I? Here's the significance of this verse in Leviticus, and this really defines where God wants us to be as His people. He's saying in Leviticus, you shall be holy to me. He wants us to be set apart to Him. And then he goes on to say that, I am the Lord, I'm holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you shall be mine. Now we know the Israelite nation, all through the Old Testament, God was using them and wanting to prove to the rest of the nations that they were His chosen people, that His blessing was upon them when they were obedient to Him. And He wanted them and He longed for them to be set apart to Him. No other nations were like that except the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the Scripture talks about spiritual Israel, and I know this is a controversial thing, but the true Israel of the New Testament are the saved in Jesus Christ. The Scripture talks about that and says that a Jew is one inwardly. That means of the heart. The Scripture says that we are the circumcision. We have the circumcision of the heart. So, again, I'm going to say this, and you still have to let me come tonight. But we should make sure as a nation that we are supporting Israel. But I'm simply saying to you today, they are not God's chosen people. The saved in Jesus Christ are His chosen people, not genealogy speaking. So, the reason we need to be sanctified is because it's a command of God, we need to be set apart or to be holy. And I mentioned before, sometimes these words are synonymous with holiness, second definite work of grace, or entire sanctification, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, or this is another term people don't like to hear, holiness perfected. Now, we're only perfect in that we are made complete through Jesus Christ. We are not flawless people, but we are complete. What completes us is our relationship with Jesus Christ. I've heard sometimes over the years, spouses will talk about one another and they say, wow, my spouse, they complete me. No, they don't. Jesus does. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have a great relationship with your spouse, but Jesus is who completes us because of the sacrifice He made on the cross. So, let me give you some biblical illustrations here with regard to sanctification or this holiness or second definite work of grace. And by the way, and we obviously don't have time to get into all this, but all these different terms are synonymous, and sometimes there are some theologians talk about how these things work with regard to being sanctified or the second definite work of grace, and it's a second place we get in our lives of a crisis, and all these different nuances, let me say it that way. And I'm simply saying to you today that when you study and think about sanctification, I'm not sure you can paint everything with one broad brush with regard to how we get it. And I'll talk about that a little more tonight. But let me give you a few of these biblical illustrations of what happens to us when we are born. First of all, when we are Adam and Eve was in this perfect place before they fell. And, you know, some people say, why didn't God create a perfect world? He did. He did in the beginning. The problem is man fell. Adam and Eve sinned. So they went, and from the sin nature, they were plunged down to two levels, basically, to just outright falling into sin, falling and succumbing to the temptation of Satan. Now, when we are born, if we're talking about this plane of perfection, and I'm talking about completeness, then when we are born, we're born one level down, which is the sinful nature. Now, that doesn't mean all children are all sinners, but it means that somewhere, some way, when we get to the age of accountability, whatever that is, and we sin, we go down then to another level, which is this level of just outright rebellion, native depravity, when someone experiences sin. And I would even say a life of habitual sin. So when we get saved, we take a step up. We get back to that place on the plane where we are not in that perfect state yet where God wants us to be, but we are saved, but we still have the sin nature. We still have that inherited sin in our lives. And that's inbred. That just comes naturally. The other illustration I want to mention is this. In the Old Testament tabernacle, for example, the tabernacle in the wilderness, when people came to offer their sacrifice for sins, they were in this outer court, and that was them offering their sin, their sacrifice for their sin. Well, then that sacrifice was taken another step to the holy place, the next room. They were in the outer court. Then their sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, was taken into this holy place. And then that was getting near to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was represented. But yet they couldn't make it there because of the Old Testament law. And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross, and the scripture says the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two, and that symbolized that we as human beings, when we got saved, then we could take a step into that place, into the presence of God, when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we make a commitment to be live a holy life. We are in God's presence in that way. It's simply an illustration to help us to understand the steps that need to be taken to get to where God wants us to be as Christians. And then one more in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship between husbands and wives. You know that great passage, and it talks about wives, submit to your husbands, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I remember one time I was doing a wedding for this young couple, and the lady's like, we're not reading that passage of Scripture where it says the woman has to submit to the man. Then I said, we won't be doing your wedding. But and it doesn't mean it in the way we think, especially when you think of God or the husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church. That's what you call a sacrificial, unconditional love. But anyway, the end of that passage, Paul says this is a mystery, or this mystery is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He was using that as an illustration between the husband and wife, that relationship, to use that illustration between Christ and his body, or his bride, the church. So he goes on to say then, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might, listen to this, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the way God wants us to be in relation to him. He wants us to be holy and without blemish. Remember in the Old Testament when they made the sacrifices, they had to bring animals that were perfect. They couldn't have a spot or a blemish on them. They had to be perfect in order for them to make the sacrifice to God. And so then, the need for sanctification. It says in Leviticus that God had separated the Israelites from the other peoples, that they should be his. So why is there a need for sanctification? This is the key in Leviticus. So that we are separated, we are a separated people unto God. That God's church is holy and blameless. Now I'm talking about his true church. I'm talking about the church universal. I'm not talking about some of these groups or denominations that have gone off the deep end and have embraced everything sinful. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the true saved in Jesus Christ that are sanctified. They are God's chosen people. They are the bride of Christ. They are his church. And so God wants us to be his. We are his special people. In fact, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human desire or a husband's will, but born of God." In other words, when we are born again, we are born into God's church. The church of the living God, the church of the Bible, that's who we belong to. There's several verses of Scripture, and I'm not going to read these all to you, but I have them written down for my own interest. But the need for sanctification, there's only one way we get it, is to be relieved or delivered from the sinful nature. Now, there are people that say that, you know, we're just always going to sin. It doesn't matter. And just when we wake up in the morning, we're sinning and that kind of thing. And I'm simply saying to you today, and they also say that we have this sin nature, so that's why we sin, and we just can't get over it. I'm simply saying to you, the Bible says we can get over it. For example, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, if we are crucified with Christ, what's that mean? The sin nature is gone. That's what it means. That we're over it. Now, I'm not saying we're never going to commit a sin again, but I am saying that we're going to have the propensity or the bent toward not sinning versus sinning. When we have the sin nature, we're still going to be have that bent, and I'm talking about the nature in us. I'm not talking about that's necessarily where everybody's going to be, but the natural propensity is to sin versus not sin. And so when we are sanctified, we have the propensity to be bent toward God. Galatians 5 and 24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." 6:14 Galatians, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And when something is crucified, it's dead. And that means the sinful nature is gone. Now, I'm suggesting to you, and there are several other verses, I'm not going to read all of them to you, but I'm suggesting to you today that we can be delivered. Now, I'm not necessarily, we've all been, not many, or at least I wasn't raised in the Church of God. I was raised in a small country church, a brethren church, and they were, and I didn't know this at the time as a child, but basically they have the Calvinist theology, or they have the theology that you're just going to sin. It doesn't matter what. You're going to sin every day of your life. When you wake up, you're going to start sinning, and that's just the way it is. And so many of us have been raised in different persuasions, so to speak, or different theological backgrounds. And so I think it's important for us to realize the significance of what the Scripture says and grasp onto that and have our hearts and our eyes and our ears open to what God is saying. Now, am I saying those others are wrong? Well, whatever you're thinking, that's what I'm saying. You decide if they're wrong or not. In my head, I'm saying they're wrong, but I'm just saying. That's up to you to decide. But I'm saying the sin nature, that's the step we take after salvation. And it happens different for everybody, I believe. There's evidence in Scripture that people have gotten saved and sanctified at the same time. There's evidence in Scripture where people had been saved, but yet they didn't have the Holy Spirit come upon them till later on. And I didn't list all those. I might have listed those for tonight. I don't know. But anyway, there's just all different examples in Scripture. And I'm simply saying to you that there's a step that needs taken after salvation, when we decide that, you know what, and especially if, and I believe God would be pouring out His conviction, that we need to say, you know what, I'm all in for God. I'm going to quit living on the fence. I'm going to try to not have both one foot on one side and one on the other, and try to live this double life. I'm going to be all in for God. And sometimes it takes a while to get there. Sometimes people have it almost immediately when they get saved. And I'll just simply say it this way. And one of the old timers I grew up around in ministry said this: when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But when you get sanctified, the Holy Spirit has you. And so, that's, I think, one of the missing pieces today in Christendom, in the life of the church. And I just can't emphasize enough how important it is. And I think that if more people in the church were sanctified, I would say that I think life would be totally different in congregations. And quite honestly, there's probably a lot of preachers that need to get sanctified because of what they believe that's totally contrary to what the Word of God says. I'm talking about the ones, I probably shouldn't say it, but again, I'm leaving tonight. We're leaving tonight. I'm talking about the ones that have bought into all the sexual stuff and all the men are women and women are men, and you can be this and you can be that, or you can be anything you want to be. If you wake up as a kitty cat this morning, you can go to school as a kitty cat, and we'll get you a litter box and we'll fix you all up. Have you read about that stuff? It's completely ridiculous. And I'm saying that there are groups and preachers that they have, and bishops and hierarchy in church denominations, they're doing everything they can to push that agenda. And I'm quite honestly, I have to question if they're even saved. Because I can't believe we could have the Holy Spirit in us and blatantly disregard the truth of the Word of God. But unfortunately, people do that too. And I really like what Josh said about revival. In fact, he said this last Sunday, and I wanted to write that down, and I totally forgot. But honestly, I don't think revival will happen in the life of the church till more people get sanctified. When people say, you know what, I'm sold out to God. This is where I want to be in my life. I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to be obedient to the Word, even if it hurts, or even if it makes me miserable, or even if life is tough, I'm going to be obedient. You see, that's what I believe happens when we are sanctified as Christians. Would you stand with me? Father, today we praise you, and I'm so grateful for your Word, and I hope, Lord, that your Spirit makes it clear to us what I was trying to say today, what I believe you laid on my heart. And I would pray today that, Lord, that we understand at least what it is, what sanctification is, or what holiness is, and that we would have that desire to want to be there. And Lord, I pray that we would maybe learn a little better tonight how to get it. But Lord, we just praise you. We give you all the glory. We trust in you. We desire, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Satisfy me with your love. to sing that chorus one more time as we close. I think that